Well, as we have over these last several months been going about our morning worship and our study of God's Word, we have looked again. I repeat this often so that we see these things dovetail. We studied first the book of Hebrews, where we were reminded of Christ's supremacy and the various ways that he demonstrated his supremacy, that you and I, as worshipers of God, may be confident of these things, that the truths of Christ's supremacy might sustain us and uphold us, no matter what trials may come, what difficulties we may face in this life. Then we looked at James and that very practical book, and we were reminded that Christ did these things, that our lives may be transformed, made utterly new, changed from that condition of sin and deadness into something that is alive and that flourishes and that brings about fruit. That we would not content ourselves to be fruitless. And then we come to the book of 1 Peter, and we see that this idea of fruitfulness is again before us. But here we see that Peter goes even further in directing us as to how it is we can go about our lives in a fashion that God is pleased to bring about fruit. If you recall, last week we were reminded that we were to be about this activity of cultivating a healthy mind by putting into our mind those things that would yield good, that would be pleasing to God. A reminder to us of our need to be filling our minds and filling and writing upon our hearts the Word of God, that which is capable of guiding us would be that which is used of the Lord to bring about this fruit. We're going to see this theme continued today as we look at three areas. The first is this idea of and what it looks like, this Christian's fruit. What is it that should be evident in our lives as the people of God, who have the Word of God written upon our hearts, whose minds have been enlivened by Christ? What does that fruit look like? Secondly, we'll be looking at this matter of treasures that last. There are the popular treasures of the day. We saw in Isaiah, and we see within here the book of 1 Peter, which draws upon Isaiah 40, that those things which the world finds and embraces are very short-lived. They do not last. They're likened to either the flower of the plant or grass itself that withers and dies, to remind us that certainly these aren't the things in which we stalk and take our hope. And lastly, we're going to be looking at a diet suitable for the reborn, for those who are made alive in Christ. So let's look at these first few verses of 1 Peter chapter 1. Beginning at verse 22. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love. And so we see here our need is laid out before us. What was our need in our sin? But our need was that we would be made pure. We were unholy, unregenerate, dead in our transgressions, filthy sinners, both men, women, and children. When we came into this world, that was our condition. We cared not for the things of God. We pursued every whim, every desire of our hearts. We sought only our own personal advantage, our own advancement, rather than the things of God, or even a care for those around us. We viewed our neighbor as merely a means to an end. And we delighted in them so long as they had something that would benefit us, that would put us further down the road toward the realization of our own sinful desires. But we certainly didn't love them. We certainly didn't have a Christian understanding of care and love for them. We were opportunistic. And that was our need. Our need was for our souls to be purified. Our need was that that old nature of sin could be broken. And in its place, something new arise. And in this, our condition of sin, we were also confronted by something else, and that was our own inability. There was nothing that you or I could do for ourselves that would change our perspective, that would cause us to love our neighbor, or more importantly, love God. Not the strength of our arm, not the wisdom of our mind, not the best laid plans or routines in our lives would in any way take us out of that condition of sin and misery and establish us as we ought to be established, that we could accomplish what is laid before us here as this command of Peter to love one another earnestly. Because in that condition, we lacked that most integral instrument. We did not possess a pure heart. We're likened in Scripture at that time of our sinfulness before our rebirth in Christ as those who possessed only a heart of stone. There's no beating in a heart of stone. It is at best decorative, but it has no life-sustaining properties whatsoever. And that was our condition apart from Christ. And so we have our need, and so we have our inability put before us. And here Peter says, "But brothers and sisters, those who call upon the name of Christ, you are the recipients of a solution to this problem. You are the recipients in Christ of a new heart. You've been taken from a condition of deadness and sin and now made alive and capable in the pursuit of those things which God commands." Something that in our deadness of sin we were incapable of pursuing. And so it was for all of those who were apart from Christ. The law of God stood as a witness against them. It shone a light upon their sinfulness and their inabilities, but it didn't possess in and of itself a capability to spur them on to overcome their sin. But Christ, our Savior, the promised one of Israel, that son, that seed of the woman, was able. He was the one that came. He was the one that reached out to each one whom the Lord gave to him and accomplished this great work. And so we see here in these first verses that it is the anticipation, the expectation that those whom God has been pleased to work upon and call out of the world and enliven through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ will demonstrate this fruit described here in verses 21 and 22 and 23. That they will manifest something that is impossible for the unregenerate. Love. It's one of the things that truly sets apart the assembled body of Christ from the rest of the world. It's one of the things that even our unbelieving co-workers, friends, and neighbors note as a radical difference often existing within the confines of the church that they don't find anywhere else. A love of the brothers and sisters of Christ for one another. A care and concern that is lasting, and it isn't fleeting, and it isn't contrived. And we're going to be looking later at some of the ways that the world may try to emulate love, but it's filled with falsehood, self-seeking ambitions. It's not genuine. And here we see that those who are rooted in Christ, those who are giving themselves to the regular study of the Word of God, taking into themselves those things that are good, put forth such glorious blossoms and fruit as described here. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable. Here we're reminded that this new birth in Christ far overshadows our first birth, is of far greater value and worth than our mere entering into this world. That first birth, while it may have brought us into this world, brought us into this world as dead men and women, standing or lying, already condemned, rightfully so, for our sinfulness. But our new birth in Christ brings with it life. And it isn't a life that fades away. All of us who are getting older can attest to the fact that we aren't as strong as we once were. Our skin isn't as tight as it once was. All which are evidences of the fact that we are ever moving toward death. A constant reminder of those evidences of sin existing within God's creation. These are the things of the frustrations which God's creation now feels as a result of sin, which we now feel. But he says, brothers and sisters, don't lose sight of the fact that you have been born of something that is imperishable. It's one of the ways that God is pleased to sustain us, even in such uncertain times as these, where we could be tempted to despair because our party didn't win, or our person isn't in office, or our health is failing, or our surgery didn't go as planned, or I've lost someone near and dear to me. Rather, he would have us focus on those things that last. Those promises that God has been pleased to give us that will be accomplished. That though our bodies may fail, though we may perish in body, those who call upon the name of Christ will dwell forever, for all eternity with Him. You see, these are the imperishable things which sustain us even in the midst of perishable things. He goes on to describe this, and this brings us to this second point, a treasure that lasts. You see, we have a tendency to go through life as grass, but not understanding ourselves to be grass. And so we seek to accumulate for our things, those for ourselves, those things that this world has to offer, and we put undue stress upon them. And so our focus is upon those things that are around us. And often as we begin to see those things around us begin to fade or to fail or to break down or to end, we become concerned. We saw this in Isaiah and we see it here that God is pleased to remind us of the fleeting nature of this life, so that we aren't like the world, wrongly fixated upon these things that do not matter, do not last, and will not be sustaining to us. All flesh is like grass, all its glory like the flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower falls. But you see, if we ended there, we might again despair, because these are the things that we know. These are part of our day-to-day existence right now. But Peter has been re-emphasizing again and again, there is something that lasts, that doesn't change, that is stable, that is secure, that is foundational, that God has been pleased to give to His people. It is the Word of God, he says. But the Word of God, the Word of the Lord, remains forever. Have you needed that this last year? As you've faced new threats to your health, as you've been confronted by the frailty of life, as you've seen those around you struggle, suffer, perhaps even die? As your work routines have been uprooted, as you've lost the benefits of those interactions with your coworkers and friends, as you've found yourself relegated to your homes, isolated from not only the family of faith, but from your friends and neighbors and others and family. What has sustained you over these last months? Has God been pleased to speak to you anew from His Word? To help you gain a heavenly perspective? To help you evaluate those things that once were your treasures? And see whether they truly stand up and are lasting. Has a new light been applied to those most glorious heavenly treasures that God is pleased to store up for you in those treasuries that cannot be plundered, the treasuries of heaven? And so we see, as He has charged us to cultivate a healthy mind, as he has reminded us of this fruit of loving one another, that one of the ways in which we manifest our love for one another is that we would give to one another that which is of supreme value, bringing the Word of God to those of our brothers and sisters who may be ailing or suffering or struggling or near despair, as an encouraging word, offering to them the best we have to offer, the greatest treasure that we have been given, for their encouragement and sustaining in this time of difficulty. But the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. Again, we see how God uses something which the world may judge as foolishness, something like preaching the word as an instrument that he is pleased to use to shape and mold us, to encourage us, to sustain us through the difficulties of this life. That we wouldn't despair as we begin to feel the effects of ourselves as blades of grass beginning to wither. But rather we see beyond it the promise of life with him. The promise that when he comes again, we'll be reunited with him and glorified and made new and fresh, that we might forevermore worship him. And then we see, as we come to the end of this, that we return to this idea of putting good things within us, as we see that diet which is fit for those whom God has been pleased to see made new, to see reborn. In a lot of places in Scripture, we find how it is that we are often told that we need to move beyond milk to solid food. And it's important, as we look at this last section of the portion of 1 Peter, that we understand that this is not an invitation for God's people to go back to something simpler. Or this is not a way of rephrasing ignorance as bliss. But instead, what is being emphasized here in chapter 2 in these first three verses is that we are to be taking into ourselves that which is fitting for our condition as those whom God has been pleased to give new life, those who have been made babes in Christ. It's an invitation for us to stop and reflect upon what it is that we are feeding upon. What is the great contributor to our lives that is directing us? Hopefully, we all would say it isn't social media or the popular thoughts of today. Hopefully, we all would answer it isn't our politicians. Hopefully, we all would say it isn't only the scientists. But he says here, we need to yearn, as those who have been born by the Spirit, for spiritual milk, that which is right for that one who has been made new. It's our reminder to be in the Word regularly. As he uses this example of infants, those who have had children, who have had babies, can remember what their eating cycles were like. They didn't eat or drink like the camel occasionally, did they? And yet too often this is one of the dangers for us, is that we tend to think our need for the Word of God is more akin to the need of that camel for something that I can merely dip into once in a while. With great periods of drought in between my time within the Word. But that isn't very close to the feeding cycle of an infant, is it? Mothers can attest that that infant has a tendency to seem to want to nurse all the time. Throughout the day, into the night, there is that desire for milk. And here Peter is reminding us, babes in Christ, for we all are, feed upon the Word regularly throughout the day. There are probably some here, I know I'm one of them, where that can struggle to make the time in the Word meaningful, to not allow it to just become a routine where I try to get through the passage I want to read as quickly as I can so that I can get about the rest of my day. Here he says, no, savor it. Feed upon it regularly. When you finish your time of devotions, is it out of mind for the rest of the day? Or do you challenge yourself to think throughout the day how what I have read, how what I have studied this day, will God have me use it to the glory of His name? How will He be pleased to shape me and guide my interactions with my fellow man today? Do you remember it at the end of the day? One of the things that I appreciated as I had opportunity over the years to travel over to Scotland and to work with Pastor Andrew Quigley and get familiar with his mutual encouragement times is the model of his trying to inculcate within us this idea of studying the Word, thinking on the Word throughout the day, then thinking on it again at night, in light of the day and how God was pleased to use it and what He was teaching you, how He was preparing you to deal for what arose in that day that you couldn't have planned for, to give us a greater appreciation for how the Word speaks to us, how God is pleased to speak to us as we engage in His Word. And so throughout our passage this morning, we have this reminder that we are to be men and women given to feeding upon, regularly engaged with the Word of God, that we may be transformed by Christ, that we might grow in our ability to love one another and care for one another as a powerful witness to the world of that which is impossible outside of Christ, that they may yearn to see and ask of us how it is that we can love our fellow man and we can relay to them that we have been enabled to love our brothers and sisters in Christ because He first loved us when we were unlovable. Because of His great example, we are able, we are enlivened and made capable. Because of His faithfulness and what He has accomplished, I can now be long-suffering with those around me. Because he was first long-suffering with me, a sinner. And he continues to be faithful to me as I fail day in and day out. And he continues to invite me to come to his throne of grace that I may repent of my sins and seek his forgiveness and grow in my awareness of his love and care, guidance for me. Brothers and sisters, may you bear this fruit. It's one of the things that I've loved about this congregation is the many ways I've had the opportunity to observe how you respond when needs arise between one another. How you express your care for your brothers and sisters, dropping what you're doing and going and helping them. Making your needs known, that the body of Christ may uphold you both in prayer and in other ways as we are able. For these things evidence that you aren't focused only upon the here and now and what the world has to offer. That you are confident in that treasure which does not fade and that cannot be taken away. That you're confident in Christ. And yes, you know this life will be difficult. Yes, you know there'll be hardships. Yes, there will be pain. But when he comes, and when he ushers us into his glorious presence, and we are made full and complete in him, we will know no more pain, no more sadness, no more heartache, no more death. And those things will no longer keep us from giving him the praise he most surely deserves and doing his most perfect will forevermore. Let's look to him in prayer. Almighty God, we do thank you again that you have not left us in this world to fend for ourselves undirected. But as a demonstration and an expression of your love, you have been pleased to reveal yourselves, that we might know your commands, your statutes, and that we might, Lord, by the work of your Holy Spirit within us, by the accomplishment of Christ who has given to us new life, that we might strive after obedience to your word, that you have opened our eyes, enabled our minds, that those treasures that we once pursued, those things that this world and this life have to offer, are so fleeting. The pleasures of the world, Lord, do not last. But Lord, you last, and your word is unchanging, and you have been pleased to send that wonderful advocate, the Holy Spirit, to work within us, that as we would set about this great task of pursuing spiritual milk, giving ourselves to your word, that you, Lord, are pleased to shape and mold us, that you are pleased to strengthen us in faith, that you are bringing about ever increasing maturity within your people. And Lord, that as we experience this greatest of treasure, Lord, may we grow to value it more. Not that we would merely hoard it for ourselves, but that appreciating its worth, we would extend it and offer it to those who are in need. Praying, Lord, that you would go before us. For Lord, we know that apart from the work of Christ, in our sin we could not understand, we could not fathom, and we could not change our ways. And so, Lord, each one gathered here may have one or many in their mind whom they know do not yet call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, we pray you would be pleased to be acting in those individuals' lives even now. Lord, make them uncomfortable in their pursuits of what the world has to offer, such that they would look for something that lasts, that they would ask us for the hope that is in us, that we might attest to the glorious truths of Christ, that we might see the might of your arm on display as you are pleased to draw men, women, and children to yourselves. And Lord, our prayer goes out first, even for our own children, that you would honor your covenant promises, that you would see your promises realized in the lives of our sons and daughters, that they would acknowledge you, and that they would know their place within your church, their responsibilities before that one who laid down his life for them. And oh Lord, we pray that you bring about fruit in abundance, that your glorious bride would grow more glorious and far greater than she even is today. Lord, we pray that you would bring men, women, and children to make profession of faith. And Lord, that they would be diligent in bringing into their minds those things that are good, that you would be purifying their minds, and that they would demonstrate love for the brothers. Lord, we pray these things in the matchless name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.